I'm going to take a short break from our Matthew study. Today I'm looking to Ephesians 6 for our sermon with a spiritual battle that we have on our hands. Today's Christian church is facing an intense spiritual battle. And it doesn't take a prophet of God to see that this is happening. We hear stories about Christians being persecuted all around the world. Pastors are being arrested or silenced. Church doors are closed either temporarily or permanently. We see denominations caving into the ungodliness of our culture. Divisions and fights are happening within our own local churches. And we're also seeing a very real trend of people who have stopped coming to church. Now, these problems are real and present for us. And they have caused many Christians to be quite concerned about the state of our church. But such attacks on the church are nothing new. Persecution has been here in every generation. Attacks against God's people, of opposition to the church. But many Christians in our country tend not to notice these things, as we often turn a blind eye to persecution if it doesn't affect us. Now, if you don't believe me, I ask you this question. Where was the American church when communism ravaged faithful believers around the world in the 20th century? But let us not make the same mistake of so many Christians who see these spiritual battles going on. They see and recognize these things, and they assume that the forces of spiritual darkness are winning this battle against the kingdom of heaven. Friends, Satan is no match for God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's kingdom. God is sovereign. He is fully in control of what's happening over his church. All these things are being worked out according to his plans and his purposes. It's not as if God is just waiting for a few super Christians to step up and bind Satan for him, lest the church fall apart at the seams. God may choose us to carry out his purposes. It's not the other way around. We don't manipulate and work God according to our needs. But again, let us not forget that there is a spiritual war going on all around us. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with spiritual battles, and he definitely felt their effects. He had faced intense persecution, opposition wherever he went. People were driving him out of cities, throwing him into prison cells. In today's passage, Paul reminds us that Christians need to be like soldiers, spiritually speaking, that is, if we are going to be of any use in this spiritual war. Again, I'll be reading today from Ephesians chapter 6, and you can follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church reminds his readers that Christians will face struggles and opposition in our daily lives. In chapter 4, he instructed the believers to keep selfish behaviors out of their relationships with one another, that they should not tell lies to each other or hold on to anger, gossip, or be unwilling to forgive. In chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul said that even some of our closest relationships will be very difficult. We see that husbands and wives struggle to respect and love one another. Parents and children frustrate each other rather than work together in unity. Masters and slaves tend to despise one another. So he's saying if we're not careful, our lives are going to be filled with strained relationships. And we can fall into the trap of viewing the other person, even if that person is a Christian, but viewing that person as our enemy. But as we see in our passage, Paul says there is a bigger battle going on here. There is an unseen spiritual battle that is at the heart of our struggles. Look again at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he's not dismissing the fact that we have strained human relationships, that we have fights among ourselves. In several of his letters, Paul speaks about his own human opponents. He talks about false teachers. He talks about those who slander his ministry, church members who are caught up in power struggles and dividing their churches. In the Gospels, we see Jesus who rebukes some of his opponents. In James's letter, James points out the self-centeredness of those who fight and quarrel with one another. So we know that Paul acknowledges that we have human opponents. But what Paul is saying here is that we should not see these people as our enemies. Rather, our enemies are the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers of darkness. Spiritual forces of evil are waging war against us. In other words, our main opponents include the devil and his demonic host of fallen angels. And the problem, of course, for us is that we can find it extremely difficult to fight against an opponent that we can't see. I mean, it's bad enough when you're trying to conquer something that cannot be seen by the naked eye. Over the past year, people have tried to stop and slow down a virus that we cannot see with our own eyes. But a virus is not completely invisible. Scientists can view it through a high-powered microscope so as to better understand it and understand how it reacts under certain conditions. Otherwise, it is impossible for us to see a spiritual being. A spirit is non-corporeal. It has no mass or no physical substance. We are unable to use our senses in order to recognize a spiritual being. We can't use our sense of sight, smell, sound, touch, taste. So how do we recognize the presence of a spiritual being? Well, as we see in Scripture, demons can influence and manipulate people. And they can even manipulate physical objects. Jesus and some of his apostles encountered those who were oppressed by demons. Somehow a demon has the ability to take possession of an individual, one who's not filled with the Holy Spirit. But it seems that even demons can influence and distract some Christians as well. But how can we believe in the spiritual realm if we've never witnessed these things, if we've never seen evidence of demonic activity? Many people simply disregard anything that's supernatural. They think it's nonsense to believe there are spiritual forces in our universe. So for us, it may simply be a matter of faith. God's word proclaims that there are spiritual realities We have an invisible God. We have angels and demons. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We don't have to see it in order to believe in it. So if we trust God's word, if we acknowledge the presence of spiritual beings and confess that some of these spirits are evil and powerful enemies, then how are we to react to these things? How can we withstand the attacks of our spiritual enemies? And Paul gives us the answer here. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, because these enemies are spiritual beings, we are going to need spiritual armor and weapons in order to protect us. Physical tools and worldly means will do us no good in our battle against our spiritual foes. We need God's help. We need His provisions. What does Paul say in verse 10? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, one mistake that we can make is to assume that we must be strong Christians in order to fight off spiritual attacks. In a certain sense, there's no such thing as a strong Christian. To be a mature Christian as opposed to an immature Christian, sure, that's something that we can strive for. But even Paul confessed that he was weak. And God actually wanted him to remember his weakness. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So a Christian who thinks that he is strong is a proud Christian, and God opposes the proud. We need to confess that we are too weak to take on these demonic foes. We need God's help in our battles. And He has, thankfully, given us what we need so that we may be able to withstand the enemy in the evil day. So what has God given us that we may be well equipped against these enemies? Well, Paul says He's given us spiritual armor. Now, this is likely the part of Ephesians 6 that I'm sure you're all familiar with. The armor of God. The armor of God. You probably remember visual imagery of this passage from Sunday school lessons and crafts and VBS games and songs and charts and Bible studies. But what do we actually remember from these lessons? Well, if you're like most Christians, you probably have the notion that, yeah, Christians are going to have spiritual battles, but they're going to look like first century Roman soldiers in the midst of these battles. You know, you got to make sure you have your helmet, your shield, your armor, your sword. And in your mind, these items are probably just the cheap cloth and plastic items from VBS times together. But this doesn't really give us the idea that we are taking our spiritual opponents very seriously, though, does it? I mean, if this is all that you've taken from Paul's advice on spiritual warfare, we need to learn something more about what he's saying to us here. I believe the church hasn't done a good enough job of teaching the full meaning of this scripture and making disciples and teaching us who our enemy is and what we're up against. Instead, oftentimes the church is nothing more than just some lighthearted fun and entertainment for people, or stories and images that we can remember. It's no wonder people are leaving the church and the world doesn't take us seriously with how we interpret God's word. But this is just more proof that we need God's help in our spiritual battles. So Paul uses this imagery here of a soldier putting on his armor before going into a fight so that we can recognize that there is danger in front of us. Should a soldier assume that he can enter a battle with no armor, no training, no strategy, and still overcome his opponent? Of course not. He's going to need the right tools. He's going to need training so that he can feel well equipped and ready to fight. So the visual imagery here is that of a soldier putting on armor for war. And in the first century, a soldier would have these items to help him in his combat. He would have a belt to keep his clothing snug and secure. He would have a breastplate to guard his vital organs from deadly attacks, proper shoes to keep his footing so that he doesn't fall. He'd need a shield to guard against arrows and other weapons, a helmet to protect his head, and a sword as his major weapon for battle. And neglecting any of these items would be foolish and very dangerous for that soldier. But the implication to us should be clear. Whereas we have physical battles, which require physical armor and weapons, we also have spiritual battles, but these battles require spiritual armor and weapons. So what are these weapons that we will need in order to take on our spiritual opponents? Well, Paul gives us a list of the spiritual components the Christian must cling to in his daily walk of faith. Our first need, he tells us, is our need for the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to be able to discern truth from lies. Satan is the father of lies, and those who tell lies are simply following in his footsteps. In our day, the world, whether it's through media, through politicians, or education, the world will lie to you in order to get what it wants. And we need to train ourselves to know the difference between truth and lies. And we need to not believe everything that we're told. Why should we allow those whom we don't trust to influence us so much? We need to surround ourselves with people that we can trust. Some people say, well, truth is relative. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. But this is postmodernism and this is a lie. We can know the truth. We should strive to know who God truly is, not what people want to believe about him. And if we do not hold to the true Christian faith, then we will be vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. The next thing Paul tells us we need is righteousness. Now remember, our righteousness comes from Christ, not from ourselves. And we need to guard our hearts by walking in obedience to God. We need to follow his ways, not the ways of this world. The Apostle John said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So friends, this is a spiritual battle for our hearts. What is it that you desire? What are you passionate about? Do you care about the things of God, or are you living in spiritual apathy, giving in to the cravings of your flesh? And if you're living in constant, habitual, unrepentant sin, then you're likely going to lose this battle. Sin is a serious obstacle for the Christian, so we need to come before God in humility. We need to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. Number three on Paul's list, we need to cling tightly to the gospel of Christ. If you are a Christian, then you are one who has been redeemed by Christ. Remember the pit of despair that he has saved you from. We need to acknowledge what Christ has done for sinful humanity. Proclaim the gospel message to lost sinners. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. These truths about Jesus are the bedrock of our faith and the foundation of everything that we believe. Now, we have sinned against a holy God, and we need Jesus to forgive us of our sins and declare us as not guilty, that we are justified as we turn to him in faith and repentance. No one can come to the Father. No one can enter heaven except through God's grace, through our faith in Jesus alone. So again, we need to know the gospel. And this brings us to number four on his list, which is our faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who do not have faith in Christ remain dead in their sins. They have no hope for eternal life. They only have a fearful expectation of the wrath to come. But even as Christians, there may be times when we endure suffering. And our faith in God will help us to endure this suffering and even persecution. God will help us in our trials if we cling to Him. And we need to hold tightly to our faith in order to fight off the temptations of the enemy. Satan will try to lure us away from God by tempting us into sin. So we need to follow God and we need to flee from these temptations, or else we will be ineffective in our Christian walk, in our witness to others. So again, we need to trust God completely, to cling to Him in faith. Another thing that will help us in our spiritual battles is our assurance of salvation. There are times when doubts arise as to whether or not we are saved. So how will we react to these doubts? Will we give in to despair and depression? Now, if we believe that we need to work really hard in order to keep our salvation, then we will become exhausted and frustrated. We are not good enough. We are not strong enough to prove ourselves worthy of God and His salvation. We are saved not by our own efforts, but by God. He can keep us secure. In Romans 8, Paul said, "Nothing can separate us from God's love." God Himself keeps a firm grip on us so that we can trust in Him rather than ourselves. Now, if you have doubts arise in your mind, you begin to think that you're not good enough to be called a child of God. Well, you can tell yourself, that's right, I'm not good enough. But thank God that I have a Savior who is. We can have the assurance of salvation, and this helps us in our battles. Next, Paul gives us our main weapon for our spiritual battles, and that is God's Word. Jesus fought off the temptations of Satan in the wilderness by quoting Scripture. The kingdom of darkness uses false teachers to twist the Scriptures and to teach false doctrine. Now, we can overcome the lies of the enemy by relying upon the truth of God's Word. If we don't know the Scripture, if we don't know sound doctrine, then we will be easy pickings for the enemy of our souls. So we should study our Bibles, memorize Scripture, understand its truths. We don't need Bible teachers and self-proclaimed prophets who give us new ideas and new revelations. But God's Word, as revealed through the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Himself, is timeless. It is God-breathed, Paul says. It is useful for us in every situation, especially when we face our spiritual enemies. Now, Paul finishes this section by saying that we need to be a people of prayer. True, heartfelt prayer shows our reliance upon God, and it also shows our love for others. Paul was a great example of a prayer warrior. We see in many of his letters how he mentioned that he constantly prayed for believers in the churches. He told the Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times." He emphasized the importance of prayer to Timothy, saying that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. And here he tells the Ephesians to pray for all the saints and also for me. Now, why did Paul want prayer? Well, it wasn't for selfish reasons. And it wasn't even that his physical situation would change. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. But he says, "Pray for me so that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Paul wanted to see God's kingdom advance. No matter what it meant for him personally, Paul could stay in that prison cell as long as God's Word was advancing, as His kingdom was advancing in the world. Paul's battles were spiritual. The spiritual battle of light versus darkness. And our prayer shows our reliance upon God when we take part in this battle. Okay, so these are the things that we will need in our walk of faith in our spiritual battles. But how do we apply this practically? How do we put these things into practice? Well, first, we need to acknowledge that spiritual attacks indeed come against the universal church and against our own local churches. But what are we going to do about it? Well, we need to defend the truth. We need to steer people away from lies. And if we're going to do this, we need to know the truth. We need to study God's word. We need to seek to understand the Christian doctrine and stay close to people that we can trust. We need to learn to discern what is true from what is false. Next, we need to proclaim the gospel. We don't need to be consumed with things that don't matter, but are people being saved? Are you taking part in Christian discipleship? We need to do what we can to help God's kingdom advance, by His power, of course. Also, we need to strive to be obedient followers of God. Confess your sins, and if necessary, find someone to help keep you accountable. Learn to flee from temptations. We need to keep our eyes on God. We need to keep from becoming spiritually lazy, slowly drifting away from God. And finally, we need to aim to be a people of prayer. Pray with fervency. Pray as if your life depends upon it. Do you pray because you trust God and you love others, or do you treat prayer like it's a burden? Or that you pray so as to bring glory to yourself. Now here's one way that you can put Ephesians 6 into practice. Again, I mentioned earlier, we're taking some of the youth on our mission trip this week. Now even if you're not going, you can still partner with us. You can find ways to encourage and support and pray for us as we go. Commit yourself to pray for every member going on this trip. That we would find ways to share the gospel. That God would work through us. And that we can stand up under spiritual attacks. But I also want to encourage you to find your own way to do evangelism. Look for ways to share your faith. Study and memorize God's word so that you can better understand your faith. But of course, in all of this, we need to seek God for wisdom, for strength, for courage, and for a love for others. Now friends, every single Christian is in the midst of a spiritual battle, whether we recognize it or not. But my question to you is, how are you holding up in this battle? If you're trying to fight in your own strength, then you will not prevail. Our spiritual enemies are too strong. We need to trust in God, submit to Him, seek out His spiritual means of protection. And also, don't become apathetic, thinking just because we don't see our spiritual enemies that they don't exist. Many churchgoers today have been led astray by the things of this world, by their own sinful pleasures. We need to listen to Paul. We need to fight the good fight. Do we want to finish the race or do we want to throw in the towel? So we need to look to Christ. He is the one who can help us in our spiritual walk. And He will help you to withstand the enemy's attacks and to stand firm in your faith. Now again, Jesus said, in this battle, the gates of hell will not prevail. God's kingdom will overcome. And are you overcoming in your own spiritual battles? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that there are many spiritual forces at work in this world, some good, some evil. Lord, help us as we know that the enemy is doing what he can to try to influence us, deceive us. God, give us protection from these attacks. I pray that we would not become apathetic, that we would not casually live out the Christian faith, thinking that everything's going to be okay, but that we would be firm in our faith, that we would trust in you, that we would seek you in all things and treat this as the battle that it is, that we should train for this battle by going to Scripture, praying fervently, studying your word, discipling one another, and confessing our sin. God, help us in our daily walk. Help us to overcome by your strength. And let us remember to be aware of the attacks that are coming against us when we are deceived into keeping from doing the things that we know we ought to do. God, strengthen us by your Spirit. Amen.